All right, Brother Chris and Vicky, Sister Vicky, asked me to speak on Wednesday, I think it was, or last Sunday, one of the two. And I thought, it's the first day of CAM meeting, there won't be that many people here. I was wrong. We're going to start tonight. Turn to Luke, the 14th chapter and the 16th verse, if you have your Bibles. And it says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. He sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." So in this verse we see it's a parable spoken by Jesus. And this man's throwing this big old extravagant party, you know, he's got tons of food. Like, who doesn't like going to a great party? Are we having a bonfire this CAM meeting?
Sure.
So we're going to have a bonfire Friday night, free food, all the youth are invited. Now, when I announced that, how many of you started thinking, man, I need to find an excuse, I don't want to go to that? Just so many young people I have to hang out with, and free food, that just doesn't sound like a good time.
No.
So it doesn't quite make sense, why are all these people making excuses? And the sad part is a lot of people in our church are doing the same thing today. We're offering salvation and a trip to heaven and all these great benefits of being a Christian. And many people are just making excuses and turning it down.
Right.
Even Christians make excuses sometimes when God asks them to do something. Like when they asked me to speak, I thought of a lot of excuses I could have used, but here I am. So we're going to go through our message tonight, and we're going to examine some excuses given by both saints and sinners. So first, we're going to start with some of the excuses that we as saints can give sometimes. And the first one I thought of is witnessing. So in Exodus, the 4th chapter, if you turn there, in the 10th verse, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since has spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made the man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." So here we can see when God first is telling Moses, I've chosen you to lead the people of Israel, the first thing he does is make an excuse. He's like, I do not have an eloquent tongue, I'm not good at talking, you know, I'm just not the man for the job. But God chose him for that job. And God's chosen each of us for a specific job. And we need to fulfill that. In verse 11, it even says, or in verse 14, says that God's anger was kindled against Moses because of his excuse. You know, if we make up excuses for not doing the work of God, God's going to get angry with us. He doesn't like that. We should be eager to witness every opportunity we're given. God promises in his word to give everyone at least one chance to serve him. And just think, you're witnessing to someone could be that one chance that that person's got.
True.
And if you just decide, like, no, I'm not the man, I'm not an eloquent speaker, I can't do this, you could be hindering that person's one opportunity to serve God.
Amen.
And they may not get as good of an opportunity again after that. And I mentioned, it says in the Bible, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is called the sin of omission. If you know God wants you to do something and he's called you to do something and you just make an excuse, I'm not going to do it, I'm not the man for the job, that could be considered sin. The next excuse I have that we sometimes give is thinking you don't have any gifts or anything to offer God. So turn to Jeremiah, the first chapter. And the fourth verse, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So here we have a picture of Jeremiah being called to be a prophet of God. And he said, he makes pretty much the same excuse Moses said, I'm a child, I cannot speak. And he thought, man, I don't have anything to offer God, why are you choosing me to be a prophet? There's probably people that are way better qualified to do this, more learned than me, more intelligent than me, better speakers than me, but you're choosing me, why? And a lot of times I feel like you may think, I don't have the gifts to serve God. I can't sing like Brother Nick or preach like Brother Dishman, or I can't pray like Sister Karen. Well, God didn't make you to be Sister Karen, and he didn't make you to be Brother Dishman. He made you to be you. He has a specific path for all of us, and it's not going to be the same as anyone else's path. And I wrote here on the side, I thought, what if Brother Dishman, when he was growing up, decided, I'm going to copy my life after this person. I want to be just like them. He wouldn't be the man he is today, because he would have thought, I want to be like this person. And he wouldn't be the great evangelist he is now. Right. So if you try and copy someone else's life, you could be hindering the path God has for you. We all have a gift, you just may not know what it is yet. And God will reveal it to you with time. The next one I have is, let's go to Genesis 3 and 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So here we have a picture, the first sin in the Bible. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that God commanded them not. And Adam, the first thing he does when God asks him what he's done, he gives an excuse. And he blames it on the woman. And I feel like a lot of young people, especially today, are going out into the world and finding, you know, ungodly relationships. And that's probably the most common thing leading young people in our congregation away from God. That's how I feel. I can recall when I first came into the young people's group 6 years ago when I was 13, there was this particular young man that I really looked up to. You know, I hung out with him all the time. I thought he was one of the most spiritual young men in the group. And he was led away from God by an ungodly woman, and he's not been back since. And it's just sad that something like that can lead you away from God and destroy your relationship with God.
Right.
And I had written down that in the Bible, David, it said that David was a man after God's own heart. And the one thing that let him down was an ungodly relationship. So don't say, it can't happen to me. You know, I'm not going to let it happen to me. It happened to David and the Bible. So it can happen to anyone.
True.
You just got to be on your guard constantly.
True.
So the last excuse I have that sometimes saints can make is that sometimes we're in a deep, heavy trial. And we just feel like, I can't be used. I'm so busy with this trial that God can't use me right now. I can't be used to help others. I can't be bothered. You know, I'm too busy with my own trial that I'm going through. And a good example of this is in Judges, the 6th chapter. And this is a trial that Gideon was going through. And in the 12th verse of the 6th chapter, it says, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, and has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So here we can see that Gideon's going through a pretty heavy trial, but his whole nation's just been delivered into the hand of the Midianites. You know, I'm sure he has family members that have been captured and imprisoned, probably killed. And here God, in the midst of this trial, is saying, I'm going to lead you to free us. What would you think if God told you he was going to choose you in the middle of a trial like that? You'd probably think you're crazy, you know? But even in the middle of trials, God has a reason for our trials, you know? He doesn't just bring it on us to, I don't know, there's a reason for it. And one reason I thought is someone in your future may be going through the same trial you're going through now, and they need your experience. And they need you to be there and to tell them how you went through the same thing.
Amen.
Also, if you're going through a trial and you're letting down on God, you know, not witnessing as much, you're just not living the life you should be, the people that you're witnessing to around you are going to see the letdown, and they're going to notice your life, a yo-yo experience, as someone might call it. While you're up on the mountain, you know, you're high in life, you're excited to live for God, you're excited to witness and all this, but as soon as a valley hits, you're just down, you don't want to talk about God, you don't have time to witness and all this stuff. It's important to stay living or working for God, even in the midst of our trials.
Very good.
So now, some of the excuses that I've heard preachers talk about that sinners can make for not living for God, especially young people. The first one I have is the excuse of others. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. In verse 2 it says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That's a pretty specific instruction right there God's giving to Saul. You know, it's pretty hard to mistake what he's saying. So if you skip over now to the 20th verse, it says, And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed and sacrificed unto the Lord in Gilgal. So here you can see Saul has just transgressed what God told him pretty clearly in the second chapter there. And the first thing he does again, just like the others, he blames it on the people. Blames it on someone else. You know, it's not my fault. It's because of these people around me. I wanted to do the right thing, but they made me do this. And I feel like a lot of young people, if you get caught up with some ungodly friends, you know, you're not hanging around the right crowd, you'll start doing the things they're doing, and your excuse is, you know, it's these people, they're making me do it. I want to live the right way, but these friends I'm hanging out with are causing me to falter and not live for God the way I should.
Very good.
Yeah, we can see that instead of utterly destroying the Amalekites, Saul takes the king, Agag, alive, and saves the best of the animals. When Samuel confronts Saul later about this, he blames it on the people.
True.
And if you read later on, this transgression against God pushed God over the edge, and he completely gave up on Saul as king after this. And he even told Samuel to quit praying for Saul, which is pretty scary. And I have the scripture here. It says, If your eye offends you, pluck it out. This quote doesn't actually mean to pluck out your eye if it's offending you. It means if you have a relationship that is coming with between you and God, you need to cut it off, because that relationship, that friendship that's causing you to not be what you should be, isn't worth eternity.
Right.
The next one I have is, I'm not strong enough in the midst of temptations. And the way I picture this is, our defense against temptation is kind of like a wall. And the devil, every day, is coming against that wall with a sledgehammer or a pickaxe, trying to pound it and get it down. And if I wanted to pound through this brick wall behind me, I'm going to focus on one spot. You know, the devil's not going to come to you. He's not going to be tempting you with cigarettes 1 minute, and then we're going to jump over to drinking the next minute. He's going to find your weakest point and your wall, and he's just going to focus on that point.
Right.
And I feel like, I don't know, in my own experience, I know the devil likes to pick one thing and really tempt you with that one thing.
Right.
You know, he knows he's not going to get, or he's probably not going to get me with cigarettes, you know, because I've been in the church my whole life, and I hate the smell of it, but he's going to pick something smaller that he thinks he can get me with, and he's going to pick at that constantly, day in and day out.
True. Amen.
So one thing I've started doing to combat this is make sure you read and pray in the morning as soon as you get up.
Right.
Because that is going to build up your wall. It's going to fortify your wall. You know, the first thing I've done all day before the devil's got a chance to get me to me is I've read and I've prayed. My wall is fortified. You know, I'm ready to face the day.
Amen.
If you go through the whole day and it's 11 o'clock, you're sitting there watching ESPN, and you're like, oh, I forgot to pray. I forgot to read. And you start doing it then, you're not going to get anything out of that, because you're going to sleep 20 minutes later. And you're going to wake up in the morning and forget everything you just read and prayed about. So it's important to read in the morning so that you can think on those things all day long, and you'll have those scriptures in your mind to fight the devil when he comes against you. And then another thing I thought of is, don't put yourself in bad situations. You know, we can pray and ask God to help us with something, but it's going to take effort from us. You know, I can pray and say, God, I really want a Ferrari. Please let me have a Ferrari. I want one really bad. And then I can go and lay on the couch all day and not get a job. It's not going to work like that, you know. You have to put effort forth yourself. And if you're fighting a temptation, you know this certain thing, let's just say maybe alcohol, is a strong temptation for you. And, you know, you can't go out to a restaurant that's going to serve alcohol or have a bar. You know, you need, if your friends are inviting you to that, you can tell them, like, that's a temptation for me. Can we go somewhere else maybe? And that's going to help you not to be in a bad situation, to be weak to that temptation. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be unpunished. So it says here, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. It doesn't say, Cody knows how to deliver himself out of temptations. It says, the Lord knoweth.
Right.
So if you don't know how to deliver yourself out of temptations, you need to pray and seek God and ask Right. Him, what do I need to do? I'm being tempted with this. You just need to seek God's face and see, because it says in the Bible, he has a way of escape for all temptation. So you need to find that way of escape as soon as you can and get out of it. So the last excuse I have, and what I think is the most common and dangerous among young people, is I'll get saved when I'm older. I want to go have fun right now. I'm just going to wait till I'm old and then get saved. So if you turn to Acts, the 26th chapter. Verses 27 and 28, it says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? This is Paul speaking. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So I did some studying, and at this time, From what I could find, King Agrippa was pretty young. I think he was in his 20s or 30s. He was a young man. And I can't help but thinking, you know, there's got to be a reason he wasn't persuaded. What was holding him back? And I believe that it was probably just he wanted to have fun. He had just became king at age 20 or 30, and he wanted to go out and have fun, spend all the money he just inherited, and all this stuff. So he just turned down the offer here. And I have a Thompson chain here, and it says that whenever he said, "Almost that thou persuadest me," it actually is an arrogant response. It says, "With but little persuasion thou wouldest feign to make me a Christian." So what Agrippa is actually saying here is he's mocking Paul. He's like, "You haven't said nearly enough to convince me." And you can see the young arrogance in this statement, you know. "I'm not going to become a Christian. I want to go out and have fun and do my own thing for a while," you know. And the fact that he made this excuse knows that Agrippa knew there was things wrong in his life. If you research into it, he was having a relationship with his sister, which is not good, to say the least. But he had a lot of sin in his life, and he knew it. And instead of giving in to God when Paul was witnessing to him, he just came up with an arrogant response and said, "I'm not going to do this." And I believe that all young people that leave the church have the intention of being saved one day. That key phrase, one day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not one day, today.
Amen.
And so I was studying this afternoon, and I tried to come up with three reasons why the "I'll get saved when I'm older" theory doesn't really work out. And the number one reason we hear from evangelists and preachers is you don't know when your time's coming. You don't know when you're going to die. Just, I was thinking on it, and yesterday there was two shootings. One was 20 killed, and that was in Texas. And then there was one in Dayton, which is only 112 miles away from Newark, and 9 people were killed. So I couldn't find the ages of the one in Texas, but here are the ages of the people killed in Dayton yesterday. 27, 38, 57, 30, 25, 25, 36, 39. That's one person over the age of 40. These were almost all young people that were killed. You know, we, as young people, a lot of times think that we have a long life ahead of us. We can get saved when we want to, but you don't really know when your time's coming. God could take you out at any time. So another one I thought of is, once you've gone out into sin and gone deep into sin, Satan is going to bring on addictions, and he's going to have you bound with the things of sin, and right. It's just going to make it so much harder to get back to God, so much harder to live for God if you do get back to Him, because you have these scars, and you're going to be constantly tempted by things. I've been working with my friend Cole for the past couple weeks, and he just got saved in June. He went out into sin for a couple of years. And, you know, when he talks about the past 2 years, I think the most common phrase he starts with is, "I wish I wouldn't." You know, because now he's got temptations and scars from the things of sin.
Right.
And he would have never had that if he wouldn't have gone out. You know, it's so much easier if you don't go out into sin, because then you don't have those scars and those thoughts in the back of your mind about when you were in sin. And my third reason was, God may never give you another chance. I can't help but think that Paul, one of the greatest apostles ever, was witnessing to this man, and he just gave an arrogant response. He said, "I don't want to be saved. You're not going to persuade me with all that talk about Jesus and stuff." And I can't help but think, what if that was Agrippa's only chance? He went on, I think he lived till he was around 70. What if he lived another 40 years without another chance to serve God? What if that witnessing from Paul was the only chance he got, and he just turned it down with an arrogant response? I feel like a lot of young people are doing that today. You know, they hear message after message, and they just keep thinking, "I want to go out and have fun for a while. I'll get saved one day." well, that one day may never come, because this might be your last chance, you know? Nah, I'll just leave it with that. That's all I have.